Second Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. As the Lord helps, other verses will be read. We were reminded in the readings that Second Epistles, as our brother has made very clear in his closing message, are for the last days. And there is no doubt that the five tremendous Second Epistles in our New Testament carry a message to each of us that face the challenge of the end times of the testimony amongst the people of God. And we suggested that as far as 2 Corinthians is concerned, the apostle is conscious of the questioning, the criticism, all the innuendo that is being passed on him as the servant of God. And I think it's good to see that he answers it. And as we read this second epistle, we see the firmness of his soul and the faithfulness of his heart in spite of all that was being said against him as the servant of God. You know, saints of God, we have just been reminded that all kinds of difficulties will emerge as the times come to their close. And I want just to help you through these few chapters as we close, so that we might just be enabled to be strengthened by the power of God in our testimony for God. The accusers of the apostle would have said that he was fickle. Fickle. That's the word that actually occurs in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Did I use or show fickleness? You know, saints of God, this man had made a promise, but due to the circumstances, he was unable to fulfill his promise. And so they said he was unreliable. And they questioned his reliability. Lovely to see how the apostle then uses the circumstances. Not to defend himself, but as ever, to bring out the richness and the fullness of the unreliability, not the reliability, I should say, of God. And so we said, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And you know, saint of God, it is this that gives us encouragement in the closing moments of this conference in ministry today. Our trust rests in reliable promises. This is what has happened in your soul's salvation. And this is what should be continuing in your experience as a believer in Christ. In all your movements, in all your ministry, in all your meetings, let us gather together all that we have heard and realize that our trust rests upon reliable promises. Whatever the accusations may be, we find ourselves gathered on the ground of a divine promise. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We may be charged with many things, God forbid. But even if we be, let us not be moved. Let us not be shaken. Let us realize that our trust is in the God who has been proved to be reliable. And in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. So, young Christian, if you respond to the ministry of these days and find yourself coming into the fellowship of God's people, this is your portion in a full sense to be brought into the good of these reliable promises. Now verse 12 of chapter 2, please. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by me in every place. And I would love to read on, but you do it as you give an opportunity, and we'll see that the apostle is answering yet another accusation. They say not only is he fickle, but actually he's false. And that's very sad, isn't it? He had promised to come to Corinth, but as yet he has not been able to fulfill his promise. But he explains that a door was opened unto him at Troas for the preaching of Christ's gospel. But he said, the glorious thing is this, no matter where I am, and no matter what I do, I'm always being led in the triumph in Christ. I think that's lovely. Just for all of us today, in the closing moments of this meeting, to realize not only have we trust in reliable promises, but we are triumphing in our royal possession. Christ in the victory of his power and glory is leading us in the constant triumph of his overcoming power and glory. Do not think of God, it is good. No matter what your service may be, no matter where you serve, however simple, however small, possibly under very, very trying circumstances, far removed from the big audiences that are known in certain areas, for you to realize that in your service, in your testimony, you too are being led in this mighty triumph of the victorious Savior. That was Paul's assurance. That was his joy. And though there were many to question and to confuse. The apostle had this inward joy of being conscious that no matter where he was, of being led in the triumph of Christ. Christ had won him to his cause. Christ had brought him into the royal train of victory. And as the apostle served, whatever men said, he knew the peace. He knew the joy of what it meant to be always led in the triumph of Christ. And I hope that in your small corner, and I am mine, while there may be much to disturb and to disrupt, from sources carnal and unspiritual, that would hurt the feeble effort put forth in the name of the Lord Jesus, you this afternoon will take courage from chapter 2. That you are being led in the triumph of Christ in your service. And that gospel you preach, that ministry you give, is a savor of life unto life, and a savor of death unto death. Now chapter 3, please, very quickly. Chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. I like this passage because there is more than just personal ministry here. It is very much along the line of what we have heard from our brother Spears. This epistle is a beautiful figure of the assembly. And the apostle says, ye are an epistle of Christ. I have one difficulty. A brother wrote me from Australia one time. He said, we're thinking of sending you some money to buy a typewriter because we couldn't read your writing. Well, that's an unfortunate thing, isn't it? There's no point in writing a letter if you can't read it. You see, it's the legibility of the letter that's important, isn't it? Seen and read of all men. And that's what's here. The transcription of a readable epistle. The transcription of a readable epistle. They were questioning whether Paul had a letter or no, for reasons that were not in keeping with the principle of letters or of commendation. But he uses it, and he turns it into value, and he says, listen, brethren, ye are an epistle of Christ. And this is what the assembly should be wherever. And this is how we should live. That is, men read us, they read Christ. When we look at the figure of the body, it's unity of the assembly. But when we look at the figure of the letter, it's legibility. People should be able to read what the assembly really is. What it manifests itself to be. A written, living expression of the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, these people were trying to bring in the law that was written in stone. That's the context, isn't it? And you know, it is comparatively easy to take a hammer and chisel and to write your name on a block of stone. What's this, Paul? When we came to Corinth, we wrote, rather, the Spirit of God wrote on the flabby table of the heart. What does that mean? Well, try to make an impression on a pound of beef. Now, just try to do that. Try to write your name on a pound of beef on the butcher's table. You know how impossible that would be. That's the apostle's message here. Not in tables of stone, but impressions, brethren, lasting impressions, indelible impressions have been made upon your heart and my heart by the work of the Spirit of God. And the apostle said, when this is manifested corporately as God's people, it is the transcription of a readable epistle. Now chapter 3 again, please. Chapter 3 and the end verse. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord the Spirit. One theme that enthuses my soul in this epistle is the word and the truth of sincerity. Sincerity. I would like to think that I am sincere with you. I would like to think, fellow saints, that in your relationship, you are sincere with me. And sometimes there are conditions that blur that sincerity. You know, in the Revelation, there is a sea of glass. What's that for? That indicates in that day all the clouds that would shadow sincerity of God. I would like to think that that's existing in my soul today. Transparency. We had a great Scotch teacher. One of the greatest teachers I ever had the privilege of fellowship, privately, publicly, an able man of God. Dr. Gilmer Wilson told us many years ago, it would be great, he said, if the brethren wore glass waistcoats. Glass waistcoat. What that means? You could see right through. Right through. And brethren, if you want to be transparent, and if I would to God that I wish to be transparent, then there is only one way to it. And that is by looking with unveiled face upon the glory of the Lord. We all with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror, or beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the sin image from glory to glory. Brethren, fellowship with Christ, communion with Him, will allow something of the transparency that marked the Savior to be transmitted into this bosom of mine. That in my service, in my life, I'm not two-faced, but absolutely sincere. And isn't it beautiful to see the transparency of a reflecting mirror? Oh, beloved, here is the path this great epistle is opening to us. And I must finish. Look, please, at chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I just want to close on this point because you've listened well, and I don't want to keep the meeting beyond the time. And wouldn't it be good if we just got this final point? The treasure in a resplendent vessel. The treasure in a resplendent vessel. God has put an inestimable treasure in the earthen vessel. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 would bring out a very sad innuendo they made against Paul. They said, outwardly, he's weak. Now that wasn't to enhance the dear man in the estimate of people. The apostle says, you're right. You would know to look at me, I'm not here forever. The outward man is perishing, he said, crumbling. And you know, friend, that is true. And yet it has pleased God to put this treasure in the frail earthen vessel of the house of clay. Why? Not that we may have confidence in ourselves, but that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I finish on the point that I would have liked to have mentioned yesterday about Gideon. You remember when the crisis came at that moment of deliverance. The note of a point of victory was the breaking of the pitcher. As soon as those 300 pitchers were broken, there was a vast outshining of light that those Midianites thought they were surrounded on every side by armies of thousands upon thousands. I was thinking of this in regard to your forthcoming tent effort. Oh, beloved, If in this audience today there were one or two or three or more that knew something of the treasure placed in the earthen vessel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. But will we allow God to break the vessel? And that's what the apostle is showing. I bear in my mortal body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest. My dear brother, the Lord enable you to accept the simple word. And you resolve in the presence of God just now to put your trust in reliable promises. Because you're moving in the triumph of a royal procession. Thank God for the glorious transcription of a readable epistle in the assembly of God as the epistle of Christ. Thank God that you can experience the transparency of a reflecting mirror, knowing fellowship with Christ in His own glory. We grant that as we realize our need, we will also realize that He has placed the treasure in the earth. Amen.